I invite you to open up back to 1 Corinthians, where we have been studying in the fall of, into early winter of 2019, right? Just before, well, actually only in the fall, because by winter, we were already looking at Christmas, right? But 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Those of you who know me are not surprised if I say to you that I was an emotional child, even dramatic, perhaps. I remember when I was finishing high school and I was getting ready to, you know, go to college, and I pulled open that center desk drawer that had been collecting things for years and years, and what do I want to, you know, and I remember finding a note there that I had written to my parents years earlier when I was a little boy and living under such mistreatment, I decided to run away from home. And I opened up the note and I read it, and it said there, "Dear Dad and Mom, I went to find myself." I don't know if I heard that on all my children or what, you know, at the time. But the drama quickly failed as a few hours later I returned home. No one knew I ran away. The note was still sitting on my desk, you know, so I tucked it in the drawer. What was not in the drawer when I was getting ready for college was a little book that I had burned in the backyard a few years before, maybe as a freshman. It was my prayer diary with God. You may say, wow, who? Was in a spiritual struggle. Well, this prayer diary was not a prayer diary that was filled with scripture and my longings to take the gospel to the ends of the world. This was the prayer diary of a young teenage boy who liked girls and just had been newly saved, and now I knew I could talk to God about girls, and that was my diary, my prayer diary with God. My brothers found it one day and opened it up and began to tenderly to read some of my words. "Oh, Lord, Lord, I met so-and-so today. Please, Lord, if you would, have her like me." And the next one, "Lord, I know last week I was praying to you about so-and-so, but you know, this week I met someone else, and I was wondering if you would..." Next page, "Lord, it's been 2 months since I talked to you, but so-and-so, she broke up with me, but that's okay because you let me meet so-and-so." And when my brothers were having fun, making fun of me with it, I eventually got the book back. It was ashes by the end of the day in the backyard. There was no evidence there of my immature, you know, years, plenty of it, but I didn't want that book in their hands. I have learned 40 years since that every one of us is a book in the hands of Almighty God. But we're going to see today that Jesus says to us, "I don't want that to bother you. I want you to be confident in that. I want you to be able to say, Lord, even what I don't see, I want you to see. Lord, see it all. And tell me what it is that you see." And so that takes some humility. So let's ask the Lord for that as we go forward. Father in heaven, we pray that you would allow us to humble ourselves before you now and be conscious that it's me, O Lord, that's standing in the need of prayer. Let us, Lord, look at these verses with your eyes upon us, for that really is a beautiful thing. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, we read this passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 4. In verse 1, we read, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Paul is finishing up that section, if you remember, if you were here in the fall, where he's saying to them, you're a church and you're divided. You're supposed to be together, united in Christ, but you're divided because you're following people. You're following simple people. Myself, Apollos, Peter. Yes, God has raised us up to serve him, but you're getting lost in that. You need to see us the way we see ourselves. And you need to see yourself that way too. And so there are three things, no surprise, that we're going to pull out of this. The first is this: we are the servants, he is the master. See, Paul says, let a man regard us in this way. Here's how we want you to see us: as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's how we see ourselves, Paul says. Servants of Christ, stewards of God. And that's the important part, right? Because Paul's saying, all that is most important about us is what is of Christ, of God. It's our relationship with him. How we connect to our relationship with him. Both terms emphasize what? That we view ourselves under God. One of the beautiful things that we had there in our Pledge of Allegiance, right? One nation under God. To recognize that makes all the difference in the world. We are servants. The word there literally means bottom rower, as if in a ship. But really what it can be related all throughout Scripture to mean those who are subordinate to someone else's orders and plans. We are stewards, he says, someone who's been entrusted with the owner's property, the owner's possessions, whatever it may be. But that's the point. We are stewards, we are servants, we are stewards of Christ, of God. See, how you view your relationship with God is obviously critical. See, if your relationship with God is that you feel like you're kind of doing God a favor by following Jesus, well, as you follow Jesus, you're going to be disappointed that God is not treating you the way you feel you should be treated on earth as someone who is doing the favor of following Jesus, right? If your view of your relationship with God is that God and I have come to this kind of negotiated agreement, as long as I hold up my end, he will have to bless me the way I see that he should bless me on earth. And if that's your view, it's going to result in some crushing doubt over who God is or if he's there, or bitterness because of what, you know, he hasn't held up his end of the deal. But if your view is a humble view, that I am dead in my sin and I am hopeless forever. And that's where you come to God and you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. By his grace, he saves you. Then you stop and you are well aware, what? That he has purchased me. That he has redeemed me, that he has blessed me with every spiritual blessing, that he has seated me in heaven, that he has given me abundant life, that he has taken up residence in me, that he is holding me securely. See, when I see it that way, then it's quite easy to say, you know what, God? You're the potter, I'm the clay. I'm the servant, you're the master. See, when we lose that identity, we will end up grumbling. We just will. When I lose my identity that I'm the servant, he's the master. When I develop some sort of view that I'm anything more than that, I'm going to lose all the beauty of what he has done for me that I don't deserve. And I'm going to live such a small life that's saying, God has not held up his end of the bargain. And it leads to grumbling, leads to complaining. What an opposite of what the Apostle Paul's trying to help us to see. He's trying to help us to be elated. When he says, we're servants of Christ, we're stewards. We're servants of Christ. No, he's saying, do you understand what I just said to you? Stewards of what? Stewards of the mysteries of God. Are you stunned by that? Do you understand? Do I stop and say, whoa, what a position he has given me to be a steward of the mysteries of God. I have been entrusted by God with the completed scriptures. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians, if you would, and turn to 1 Peter, right? Because I say I, so have you if you're a child of God. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he's talking about what these mysteries of God are. A mystery, scripturally, was what? Something that had not previously been known. It requires divine revelation. So you could look at creation and know certain things about God, but there's other things you're only going to know as he gives further divine revelation, as he does in Scripture, and he did. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, what do we read in verse 10? As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Whew. Hey, Peter's saying, do you understand what it means to be a steward of the mysteries of God? You get to know things Isaiah didn't know. You get to know things John the Baptist didn't know. He was still saying, I said you're the Lamb of God, but are you? I'm still. He didn't get to see the death and the resurrection of Christ. He was martyred before that. Peter's saying, do you understand what you got here? What'd you get for Christmas? Great, fantastic, enjoy it. Do you understand what you're holding here? These are the revealed mysteries of God. We get to know the finished work. And John reminds us of that when he comes to the end of Scripture and in the book of Revelation in the very last chapter as he is writing this vision that has been given to him in Revelation chapter 22, what do we read in verse 18? I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. If anyone comes along and says, hey, by the way, we have found a new book, the Book of Mormon, that God gave someone some special glasses to be able to read and interpret it. No, we have the completed revealed mysteries. The point is, that's supposed to be exciting to us. On Palm Sunday, the original one, when Jesus was on the donkey and the crowds were yelling Hosanna and his enemies said what? Tell them to be quiet. Jesus said, If they're quiet, then the rocks are going to cry out, right? But the rocks don't get to. We do. We get to know who he is. We get to say, Hosanna. We live in a great time. with the completed scriptures. And it leads us to a second point that the Apostle Paul gives to us. He gives the word that is God, and we carry it forward. The first thing was this: we are the servants, he is the master. The second thing is this: he gives his word, we just carry it forward. See, what does he say there in verse 2? In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found what? Trustworthy, faithful, true. My loyalty to Christ must always prioritize him. Am I accountable in other? Yeah, sure. You're accountable to your boss, you're accountable to your teacher, you're accountable to your parents, you're accountable to your spouse, accountable to congregation and to leadership, you're accountable to the law, we're accountable in all sorts of ways. But all of those areas unfold beneath our accountability to God. I must be faithful to him. I must be trustworthy. So Jesus says what? Follow me. Jesus says to the disciples, follow me. And off they go. And if Jesus turns left at a path and Peter goes right, Jesus says, Peter, where are you going? Jesus, there's a quicker way over here. Jesus says, this isn't in the gospel, so I'm not adding to scripture here. Jesus would say what? Peter, did I ask you to find a quicker way for me? No. What did I say to you? Follow me. Follow me. Later, when Peter is writing about spiritual gifts, what does he say? He says, that's all we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be stewards of his grace. He uses the same term. He gives us the gift. We are accountable to you to faithfully use it the way he has designed us to use it, not the way we decide. God supplies the word. God supplies the power. God supplies the spirit. We remain faithful, trustworthy, true. And so here in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul's emphasizing what? You've been entrusted, we as apostles, and he's speaking about them for how he wants them to see him, but about all of us as followers of Christ. We've been entrusted with his revealed truth, and so we have to carry it forth faithfully. If you hold your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you look at the Gospel of Luke in the very beginning before we, you know, read the Christmas story there. In Luke chapter 1, and in the very beginning when Luke's explaining what it is he's doing, he says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses, servants of the word, have handed them down to us. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, O most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. What's Luke saying? Luke's saying, we heard the words of Jesus, we're telling you what he said. We saw what Jesus did, we're telling you what he did, right? We're holding truthful, we're being faithful to his word, and we're passing it on. And so what's that mean to us? Well, it means we can have creative methods as a church. We can try an innovative approach to reaching people. But we can never be creative and innovative with the word of God. Never. It is what it is. He didn't say to Peter, hey, if you find a better way, tell me which way it is. Follow me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We have been made stewards of the mysteries of God, and we have one call. Be trustworthy and faithful. Well, you know, if we said that Jesus was one way to get to heaven, we're still being true. But if we just said, yeah, he didn't, you know, no, that's not being faithful and trustworthy, because he said, no one comes to the Father but by me. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. See, we can't be creative and innovative with the Word of God. Don't misunderstand me. We can be creative in preparing ways to kind of highlight it, but we can't do anything with the Word. It is His Word. We've been entrusted with it. It's His. It's not ours. It's His. We've been entrusted with it. We have to be faithful and trustworthy in how we go forward. You can't paint an authentic replica of Mona Lisa and paint her with blonde hair. You can't be an Elvis impersonator and sing, "You ain't nothing but a poodle," right? It's a hound dog. You can't make a Big Mac with a meatless burger that's made out of green peas, right? I saw it on the news this week that they're making one. I heard the commercial. Two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. It's two all beef patties. And you're saying, what, he's trying to make a point? I'm joking, obviously, right? But the point I'm making is it's not a joke when it comes to Scripture. This is the Word He's given us. And our culture is going to say, we'll accept you if you creatively change it. We'll accept you if you come up with a new innovative understanding that never really was a sin. That was just a misunderstanding the church had for 2,000 years. You know, we'll accept you if... That's not an option for us. It is required of stewards that one, be trustworthy, faithful with Scripture. And so it is that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy later in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Creating all sorts of new weight. No. Handling accurately the word of truth. Are you sharing the gospel as it's presented to us in Scripture? Are you seeking to follow the commands of Jesus as they're presented to us in Scripture? Paul says to the Galatians what? He says, because if I get all twisted up with what's going on, and I'm worried about what everybody's saying, then I'm going to be seeking to be approved by men. And if I do that, I'm no longer seeking to be approved by God. And that leads to a third thing, and it's this. He examines our hearts, and we accept His diagnosis. He examines our hearts, we accept His diagnosis. When we do, it's all we're going to see is beauty. Because we're going to come to realize all of that defensiveness and all of that kind of trying to litigate our sin and, well, try and squeeze and fit this in, it was all so shallow. Because when we come to Him and say, "Oh God, I confess to you my sin," He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the beauty of it. This isn't a sermon of burden. This is a sermon of blessing. He examines our hearts and we accept His diagnosis. In verse 3, what did Paul say? To me, it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you. And you might think, well, gee, sounds a little cocky, right? Paul's saying, I don't have to listen to anything you say. That's not what he's saying. Paul is not saying that I don't care how you feel. He's not saying, I don't care. I'm not willing to listen to any constructive criticism. He's making a point that there are three views of our lives. There are three views of our service. How others view us, how I view myself, and how God views me. And the point that Paul's making is this. Come on. There's only really one view that matters. How does He view my life and my service and ministry? And that's why he says, that's not the biggest thing to me, how you see me. He says later in the verse, I do not even examine myself. Is Paul saying I never do any reflection? No. He's making the point that he recognizes no matter what reflection he makes of himself, he may be wrong. He may be flawed. He may be blind to something. Right? He says there in verse 4, "For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord." Lord, you know, that openness to him. Our self-reflection can be flawed. Someone was telling me Quentin Tarantino won the Golden Globe for Best Screenwriter, and when he came out to accept it, his initial opening remarks, well, you know, most people thank people, but I'm the one who wrote it, so there's no one to thank but me, right? But he was joking, and then I began to thank other people, right? But it got me thinking. I could sit here and say to you today, this is an original Vince sermon. I wrote this sermon. And what I mean is, it's true. I didn't sit with anybody this week and say, now do you think I should say this or say that, and all my writing my notes and putting it all together. But the Lord knows how many sermons that I listened to Pastor Herbert Mitchell standing here at this pulpit. His dear daughter Lois is part of our congregation. How many Sundays, week after week, did Pastor Mitchell open up the scriptures and did it shape my understanding of what I was working on this week? Who knows how much of Pastor Mitchell is in this sermon, right? I was thinking about when I was studying it and I saw the words, "We are servants of Christ." I can remember the very first Chuck Swindoll book I ever bought, Improving Your Serve. That book dramatically impacted my understanding of servanthood. My mind goes back to the mid-70s and Nancy Honeytree singing the kind of the there in the beginnings of what we call Christian contemporary music, and she would sing, "I am a servant, your servant. I am waiting for my part. There's been a change, a rearrangement in my heart. At last I'm learning there's no returning once I start. To live a privilege, to love is such an art." All those things, right? So I can say, well, this is my sermon. Only God knows how much of Leo and Kay and Greta and you are in this, you know, Greg, are in this sermon, how much I've truly been impacted by others. And then the fact of it all is this: it's his word. It's all, I'd have nothing to preach about if without his word. And the point that Paul is trying to make is what? The Lord knows. The Lord knows. Paul says we need to trust God's view more than our own. And then he shares some practical advice as they relate to one another, right? There in verse 5, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." See, remember this, only God is omniscient. You may not know all the details. Now, Paul is not saying here, don't ever judge anything. Again, don't miss that, because when we get another 2 weeks or so into chapter 5, you're going to see Paul saying, hey, you know what your problem is? You're not judging something that's happening in the midst of your congregation. You're supposed to be judging this, and you're not. You think, look how great we are. We're not judging it. That's the opposite of what you're supposed to be doing. So Paul's not saying we never judge anything. What he's saying is, remember, you have limited judgment. Keep that in your heart and mind, for God is going to be able to do what? Even the things that are hidden. There are things that are hidden from us. So the headlines, The United States assassinates an Iranian general, and immediately the comment pages take off, and President Trump escalated a crisis, and then somebody responds, no, he didn't. He was retaliating for the attack on our embassy, and somebody responds, no, that was just the retaliation for our drone strikes, and somebody else responds, no, the drone strikes were just the retaliation for the terrorist act. The point I'm trying to make is this. It's just another picture of the fact that in life so often we're like, who started what first, right? You may be in a battle with somebody that goes back years, and you don't remember. Did I start this or did they start it? What I mean is we don't see everything. I bring that up as an example. Paul's not talking about that. Paul's not focused on politics or on current events. He's focused on something far more important than politics and current events. He's focused on believers and how they're following Christ and how they're treating one another in the body of Christ. And the simple thing that it brings out is this: be careful. Be careful. Someone comes to you and says, I have been mistreated by so-and-so and they did this. You may have no reason at all to think that they're being dishonest or deceptive. But at the same time, you still have every reason to listen to Paul's advice in verse 5 when he reminds us, you don't know all the details. You don't know. You may not have all the facts. The person who's been wounded may not be seeing things clearly. Care, yes, but Paul's reminding us, as we're servants, there's one thing that we can be sure of, that we are stewards of the word of God. Remain trustworthy and true to that, and leave your life open to God's view. Constantly be focused on God's view of your life, because we don't always see everything right. I failed many times in my initial perception of something. We don't know all the details. And there's something Paul finishes with. We don't know all the motives, right? The Lord comes who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. The motives. We don't know motives, but there's one who does. We are the servants. He is the master. He gives his word. We carry it forward. He examines our hearts, and we accept his diagnosis. Matter of fact, he wants us to humbly desire it. Lord, I'm glad my book is in your hands. I'm glad you see it all, Jesus. That's what I want. Dallas Holm wrote these words years ago. Jesus, I'm an open book. Won't you read every page of my heart? Jesus, won't you take a look and help me find a brand new start? Whew. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we cannot escape your view. That's a statement that we can make doctrinally and know it's true, but that's far different than saying, Lord, we desire it. So we ask right now that that's what you would do with us. Humble us. Strip away our fears. Lord, as human beings, sometimes we are in bondage to preconceived notions. We are in bondage to prejudice. We are in bondage to misunderstandings. But you never are. You see it all. You saw everything I ever would do, and you still went to the cross and said, Father, forgive Vincent, because he doesn't know what he's doing. You do. And I come before you, O God, and I thank you. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you see it all. Jesus, I'm an open book. In your hands I pray. Amen.